Good morning, everybody. We're going to resume our study of Isaiah. As usual, the outlines and some notes are in the back there for your reference. And also we have some things in today's notes you want to make, want to take note of. A couple of scriptures just for a supplementary reading that we won't cover in class. Last time we talked about this idea, the Lord Almighty has a day in store. This is a combined lot of images. And one of the things that happens on this day has in store is the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. This image of the temple came from the ancient Israel when they walked to the temple in Jerusalem on a high plateau that induced them just to look above, ponder, contemplate things. And long term, of course, been fulfilled much, much more deeply through the coming of Jesus. It talks about in the last days, the people will stream this temple. The stream of the temple uphill immediately conveys the impression of a contradiction of natural principles. That idea, I have to go against the grain, so to speak, when it comes to God. Set aside the world's way of thinking. And the image also gives us the image of an eagerness to know God, that image of his peace. The call, though, just let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's just try to set aside all of our preconceptions, all distractions. Just walk in the light of the Lord. After that, it goes in this image of the Lord alone will be exalted on this day. It talks about the land being full of idols and treasures. At that time, ancient Israel and Judah, both of the time, they had very prosperous outwardly, had lots of good things going on outwardly, at the same time also having lots of temple festivals, celebrating God outwardly, but they're missing something inwardly. They're trusting in what is seen instead of trusting in God. They put their trust in external things. As a result, they drifted away from God. So in that day, he says, humanity will be humbled, God will be exalted, and the idols will be removed. Then it goes on to give us some images of humbling and cleansing. The deprivations Israel and Judah would go through physically would only reflect what was going on inside them. When God finally sent Babylon and Assyria in to give them discipline, only it reflected what really was going on inside them. Already they'd been laid waste inwardly. That idea, they needed that cleansing and humbling. Final image it took look like last time, this image of the women taking hold of one man. Women is not literally talking about women, talking about us as God's beloved, the bride of Jesus. All of us have to take just hold of one man. That's one man who will remove our disgrace, give us what we really need. Today we'll come to this two more images, the branch of the Lord, and also talk about the song of the vineyard, two different images. Similar things of branch and vineyard immediately suggest certain things. We'll talk about that in a little while. First, Linda Champney is going to lead us a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with our study.
Saving us, bringing us into the family. Help us to realize more our relationship to you, that you're an all-powerful God, and you chose us, even though we're unworthy. We thank you for this time that we have to study, and thank you for Mark and his ability to open the Word, and we learn more. Thank you for Jesus, who is willing to give up his life for ours. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, we're going to start reading chapter 4. This scripture actually starts in verse 2, so we're going to start in verse 2 and read through verse 6. Dr. Yavlis, can you read chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 for us?
In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruits of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire.
Through six, please.
Oh,
yes.
Sorry. I've seen many here. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over everything, the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain.
Thank you. This image of the branch, also this canopy, lots of things that suggest these things. Think about the basic image of the branch first. What does a branch suggest? What does a branch usually imply? What's going on with a branch? Sure, it's going. It's growing. It has life. Something else about a branch has to be connected with something. As we'll read later, the image in John 15, the way Jesus uses this branch and vine imagery in a different way. Look back at the scripture. Look at some of the things it talks about. This branch look like a good thing or a bad thing? It's beautiful. That's an easy question. Let's talk a little more. What's going on with this branch? Just look at some of the things it says. What is going on with this branch? What kind of things does it do for us? Just anything that pops to mind. It's beautiful, so it has some good things coming from it. Producing fruit. Yeah, exactly. The branch is beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. That's one good thing. This branch also does some things you wouldn't expect from a branch. Take a look at verse 4. Washes things away. Wash everything away. Kind of like a lotus plant, a plant that washes itself. That wash away our blood stains and our sins. Then it gives the final image of this canopy, a canopy of God's glory, a canopy of God's presence, a shelter and a shade. All these things all combine in this one image. Let's walk back through these things one at a time. It talks about in that day. What day is he talking about? In that day, the branch will be beautiful and glorious. What day is he talking about? And be careful. Easy question are gone. What day is he talking about in that day?
The latter days?
Surely the latter days stretch forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, the short term, this promise was fulfilled in a limited way when the Judeans went to Babylon, were purified, cleansed, humbled. They came back. They experienced some of these blessings. They were renewed inwardly, protected afterwards when they went through this discipline. And its complete fulfillment, though, it of course is fulfilled in Jesus in these last days, as Mike says, in these last days. So, what does he say in that day? Little trick question. We talk about this in chapter 2 when it says, in that day, when we're back in chapter 2, you can peek at your outline if you want. In that day, humanity will be humbled, God will be exalted, it will remove our idols. So when is that day? When does that day happen?
Different for everyone.
Exactly. Whenever. Different for everybody. In that day, you finally see Jesus. In that day, you realize how beautiful the branch is. In that day, you finally come to Jesus, you realize how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is, how glorious he is. That day does not have to, not necessarily a one-time thing for us, because sometimes we drift away. Forget what God did for us. Forget the blessings of Jesus. So once again, what comes finally, if we're lucky? Another day, exactly, another day. In that day, we realize all over again, God has washed away the new sins we accumulated, washed away the filth we accumulated when wandered off. In that day, we realize once more how beautiful Jesus is. Let's take a quick look at Revelation. Revelation, of course, is gives images of the blessings we have through Jesus. Just read a couple of verses from chapter 22. Just talks about this idea of fruit. So just an echo of what we're looking at in Isaiah. Steve, do you have this?
Yeah.
Just verses 1 and 2 from Revelation 22 for us.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations.
Thank you. See some of the similar images just read about. This river flows from where?
The
throne of God flows directly from God's presence. This river flows directly from God's presence. Flows from him. What does this river also do for us? It's beautiful, of course, but does it actually do anything?
Provides.
You committed yourselves. You said yes.
Provides water, nourishment?
Sure, it provides nourishment. It waters the tree of life. Tree of life depends on this river for sustenance, for be sustained. What is this tree of life? It's a figurative image. Don't try to figure out if it's an elm tree or apple tree or anything like that. It's just metaphorical for the things Jesus gives us. A metaphor for the fruit of the Spirit he gives us. The Spirit lives us. Remember John 7, where Jesus says, the Spirit is like a wellspring within us, producing life and life and the spiritual blessing, the comfort.
It reminds me of Psalm 1, you know, where the tree is planted by the banks of the river and it grows, you know. Blessed are Psalm 1.
Yeah, exactly, like a well-watered stream, like a tree by the river. Uh-huh. And the image of that connects with what we're talking about, where if you get these blessings, where do you have to be?
Near the source,
exactly. Stay near the source. Don't wander off. Don't drift away, is image that Psalm 1 re-emphasizes for us. Look at the kind of fruit it produces. What kind of fruit does it produce in verse 2? Yeah, it's regular, and what kind of fruit? Apples and only apples? Apples and lots of apples? Pears and lots of pears? All kind of fruit. Every different kind of fruit. And it produces them in every season. Every season some different kind of fruit pops up. In other words, a never-ending stream of spiritual fruit. Whether it's peace or contentment, patience, all those wonderful things we talk about. All those things come in every season. This is the image of this beautiful branch, coming back to Isaiah chapter 4. This beautiful branch does all these things for us, produces things. And the key, of course, we have to stay very close to this branch, remain in the branch, as John 15 emphasizes. Remain in him so he can remain in us. What else does water do?
Cleanses,
of course, washes away all kind of things. Remember a couple of weeks ago talking about the Hercules cleaning the Augean stables. That river washed away years of accumulated muck and filth, like Jesus' water of life washes away all the accumulated sins and stains we accumulated. Hence this image in Isaiah 4, where it talks about washing away all the sins and stains and filth. Next image it gives us is talked about this canopy of God's glory. It talks about making, before that, talks about cleansing us, making us holy, making us his own. Then it talks about this canopy. The Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over all those assembled there a cloud of smoke by day, a glow of flaming fire by night. Of course, where did this come from? Which refers backward instead of forward this time.
Exodus.
Sure, the Exodus, when God guided them every day, every step. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. The way God led them step by step. Now it promises this is a new setting. This canopy. Think about what does a canopy suggest? What a canopy suggest to you?
Protection.
Protection.
Shade.
Shade. Sure. Think about a large canopy, like a circus tent or something like that. We could all hover under it, stay there. A storm outside this canopy protects us. Think about something different about a canopy. What does it say? A roof.
Not as sturdy.
Sure, not as permanent, because where are we eventually going?
To heaven.
This canopy of protection in this world also might look a little tenuous, look a little delicate. It's going to hold up as long as we need it to. This canopy someday will be removed because you don't need it when you actually go home and be with God. This canopy protects us right now. Protects us as if it were a canopy of God's glory, a canopy of his presence. It talks about this canopy being a shelter and a shade, a refuge and hiding place for the storm and rain. Now, what kind of protection is actually promising us? Does it tell us if you're a Christian, you never get rained on, never struck by lightning, your house will never have leaks all over the place? Are that what the promises? You look skeptical. I hope somebody can back that up. What kind of protection is this actually promising us?
Protection.
Good start.
I was starting.
You kicked it off. Steve can run with the ball now.
Yeah. But he's not saying that you're not going to have storms or rain.
Exactly.
And the sun is not going to beat down on you. You know, that's going to happen anyway. It's just a place of refuge. You think back on the canopies or the porticos that they used to build. It was just like having a big umbrella that you could stand under. Still going to have the trials and tribulations. It's just going to be mitigated by the fact that you can go under the canopy.
Yeah. And what happens if you walk away from the canopy?
You're going to get wet.
Exactly.
And sunburn.
Actually, you're sitting under this canopy, being protected. You think, I'm doing pretty well here, because technically I'm a strong person. That's why I'm surviving. Forget the canopy did it. Canopy does it, not you, not your ingenuity. The canopy protects you, not you yourself. The moment you walk out from that canopy, what happens? Get soaked. So this image reminds us how we once more have to stay close with God. So think about what it actually gives us shelter from and shade from. What kind of heat might we face?
Temptations?
Maybe temptation, sure. Temptations. What else?
Persecution.
People might throw accusations, reproaches at us. Sometimes just walking around this world, this blistering heat, just the emptiness of the world, things that they think are so important, just become wearisome, like walking through a dreadfully hot day, withering your soul, walking around all these things that celebrate. Likewise, after your refuge from the temptations, refuge from the discouragement, refuge of the sorrows, this hiding place for all these things. God's presence and His guidance are part of this canopy. His presence protects us, His guidance helps us walk step by step, because His canopy does not stay in one place. Remember, it talks about, as He did in Exodus, remove them when they had to move. Woke up every morning, what the first thing to ask themselves in the morning? Where is the pillar? Where is the cloud? It's here, stay here today. If it's over there, what do I do? I have to go with it, right? This place seems good, I want to stay here. What happens? Once more, get doused with a rainstorm. Walk with it when it tells you to walk. Stay when it tells you to stay. Now, take a look over at a scripture in Hebrews 6. Talk about shelter and refuge. Hebrews 6 uses another image, the anchor for a soul. This is just re-emphasize the protection we get from walking with Jesus, whether it causes us to stay in the same place for a while, causes us to walk someplace else. It's an image of Hebrews remind us of what He does for us. Hebrews chapter 6. And Nancy, you have this? Can you read verses 18 and 19.
God did this so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to...
You want to pick it up, Frank?
Aren't working.
Pick it up, Frank?
I don't have it on my book
here. Read mine.
You ready?
I can't see it.
18 and 19.
Yeah.
God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain.
Thank you. Note the similar image here. We talked about chapter 4, read about a canopy. What do we read about here?
An anchor.
Anchor for soul? What other image you see in this one, going with the anchor? Something more similar to a canopy.
Curtain,
exactly. This curtain, what did the curtain used to do?
Separate.
No entry. What has Jesus now done? Open the curtain as we come. What happens when we go inside that curtain? What happens to us? We are surrounded by God. protection from the accuser, protection for the world's assaults on our souls, the way the world tries to trouble us, try to separate us from God. That curtain is now a protection. What used to be a separation is now protection, protected by God's presence, protected by this canopy of God's presence, canopy of God's glory. And as Jim points out, an anchor for the soul. Think about the image of an anchor. Anchor holds you close, keeps you from drifting too far away. That image of security, reassurance that comes through this canopy and from this branch. This is the image we read about. I'm sure you remember this from other times. The image of branch is also used in other books of the Old Testament. The branch is the image of Jesus. Also, you see word branch is also a variant of the word for a certain city. It starts with an N, has a Z in the middle, Nazareth. The word branch comes to the same word, the same root of this word for the city of Nazareth, which is why Matthew in chapter 2 refers to, says the prophet said he would be a Nazarene, because the prophet said he would be a branch. Same word, just play on words from Matthew in the New Testament. Okay, let's move on. Let's move to chapter 5. He shifts gears here, talk about different images. Comes to this vineyard. A vineyard planted on a fertile hillside. Sounds like a very idyllic image. What do you think happens to this vineyard? If you read it or if you just guess. What do you think happens to this vineyard? I guess we'll find out. Yeah, it becomes unproductive. The Song of the Vineyard is kind of a sad song, but it also tells us about that what God's wanting to do for us. As a song that combines two different images, song of woe, but a song of hope. It's a lament, but also a song of God's love. God does everything he can for this vineyard to make it prosper, but it produces lots of ugly fruit, lots of nasty fruit instead of producing good fruit. Jenny, can you read the first seven verses of Isaiah 5 for us?
Okay. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, where the streams will cultivate it, with briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Thank you. That's the image of the song of the vineyard, the song that God sings, a song of love, but a song of lament, song of sorrow, but a song of hope. Take a look at these things. The first image, of course, tells us about these careful preparations. What does this farmer, this planter, do for his vineyard? Look at the care he puts in it. What are some of the things he does? Sure. Digs it up nicely. Get rid of all the pesky stones in there. Finds what kind of soil? Fertile soil, good soil. Yeah, plants these choices. Carefully picks the vines he plants there.
Builds a wall around it.
Exactly, but protect it with a wall. Also puts a watchtower, cuts out a wine press, ready for action here. Has a high hopes of a crop of good fruit. But what happens?
Produces bad fruit.
Yeah, subtlety doesn't do nothing, but what does it actually do? Produces what kind of fruit? Yucky stuff, nasty stuff, harsh fruit, bitter fruit. Lots of fruit, but all bad. Lots of things pop up. Look, it looks good outwardly. Look at all that fruit, growing all these vines, but are the bitter fruit. Fruit, unpalatable fruit, disgusting fruit. This image talks about, of course, ancient Israel and Judah. This time they had lots of things going on. They seemed to be very faithful, seemed very prosperous, but inside they were bad fruit. Their hearts had become hardened. Think figuratively about this, what this bad fruit might look like to God. What kind of bad fruit might God have found in these people?
Injustice.
Pride, of course. Pride and hardness of heart. Ingratitude, being unthankful. Inwardly, their hearts have gone bad in spite of that we look on the outside. So what does this farmer decide in verse 6? This has become a wasteland. Actually, go to the extreme of actually taking away the walls and hedges so it can become a wasteland. Implication is, instead of looking good on the outside, being bad on the inside, what would be better? Become a wasteland. Look outside, look outwardly what it actually looks like inside. Sure, remember the scripture in Revelation where it talks about you seem to be warm, but you're actually cold inside. Rather be cold or hot, to say looking like someone faithful. Don't want you to be lukewarm anymore. The scripture tells us about God's wants of the evident even to passers-by what's going on with this vineyard. Doesn't want to be people who are distracted or tempted by these people, seem outwardly. One more reminder of what really God wants from us. God really wants more than outward actions, more than doing some things for Him. What does God always want from us? Always wants our heart. That's all God really wants for us. Giving your heart, focus on that, He can do whatever He wants to do with you. Talks about this. The vineyard is a nation of Israel, the people of Judah, the vines who delight in them. Who is the vines God delights in now?
Us,
sure. You are a vine the Lord delights in. What has He done for you? Dug your stones? What kind of stone did He dig out? What kind of stones did God dig out from you? Your bad habits, your evil thoughts, your ugly idols, the things you worship, the things that are so important, dug those out. What kind of soil did God plant you in? Fertile soil of Jesus. Gave you everything. Lavished His living water on you. All that care, whether you realize it or not, even when you ignore it, God is always the same. God is always going to be love. God gives you everything, whether you feel close to Him or you feel far away. So what does God want for these people? Does He want to say, want to feel bad about themselves? Or is He looking for something different?
Honesty?
Sure, just honest. Come back to me. Just give me your heart back. We'll call it even when you come back to me, which God always does. Don?
I was just going to say He wants them to turn to Him rather than trying to figure it out themselves.
Exactly. Doesn't want to figure out how to get back to Him. Okay, I'm going to make out of you, God. Look what I'm going to do. I'm going to prove I'm really worthy. Instead of doing that, instead of just being honest, it is some. I blew it. I wandered too far. I need you to bring me back. Before we continue, just this one of these little images this week. This is a sports story. This is Willie Mays. Anyone know who Willie Mays was? A very famous baseball player. Linda.
No.
New York Giant.
Oh, New York Giant.
New York Giant. New York Giant and San Francisco Giant. Willie Mays was center fielder. What of Willie Mays' many skills? He's in the Hall of Fame. What his many skills? Outstanding center fielder, outstanding fielder. Very fast, very strong arm. As outfielder, could track down balls and no one could get to. Also had a good ability to throw any base he wanted to throw it to. It is time, his teammates would just tell rookies, when they hit the ball to Willie, find a base and stay there. This one time, this rookie was confused by that. Willie's teammates always tell the new players, when they hit the ball to Willie, just go find a base and stand there. This rookie one time says, why? What do you do? Which base? Don't ask questions. Find a base, stand there. I don't understand what we're talking about. Just let's watch what Willie does. Willie Mays can do things no one else, no player can do. This rookie started to fight them. I don't know what you're talking about. Explain it to me. What do I do when I get there? Maybe something, maybe nothing. Let Willie decide. Willie has a plan in mind, because Willie Mays, in addition to his physical skills, was very perceptive. He had a lot of experience. He learned what play to make. Also had the ability to make that play. Willie could throw any base, make any play, make any catch, better than anyone else. Also had that sense, that sports sense, what play to make. come back to Willie in a little while. This rookie is bickering with his teammates, fighting, what base, what do I do, why should I go there? No one can make that play. We'll come back to this in a little while. I'm going to read the rest of Isaiah 5 first, just to keep, just hold you in suspense what happened to this player. Okay, picking up in chapter 5, verse 8. Tiny can read verses 8 through 19 for us. Then Donna can read the rest of the chapter for us.
Woe to you who owe, who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. The 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres in their banquets, pipes and timbrels of wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth, into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view, so we may know it.
Donna's turn.
Okay. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so the roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strong. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds.
Thank you. This is a somber image here. It's a serious message, sobering message here. The message of woe, but in the middle is a strong ray of hope. We're key on it a little while in verse 16 and 17. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by justice. The Holy God will be proved holy by His righteous acts. The sheep will graze as in their own pasture. This is the promise of hope God gives us. As long as we simply turn Him, just come back. No use trying to prove we did. Nothing gained by trying to rationalize what we did. Just come back to Him. This is hope He offers us. Those, of course, here on the images, these bad things going on. This image of woe. Woe to those who do all these things. Just think about that image. What does it suggest when it says, woe to you? What does it actually suggest?
You're in trouble.
A very concise way of putting it. Well, you're in trouble. Elaborate that a little more. When God says, woe to you, you're in trouble, what's the implication?
Punishment from God's coming. If you don't deal with
unless you humble yourself, then discipline is coming. God gives fair warning, and He doesn't want to. God does not like punishing anybody. Doesn't like disciplining people. What does God really want to do to these people? These people reveling and celebrating and being callous in the sentences. What does God really want to do with them? He really wants to bring them back to the fertile hillside, nourish them, get them back on track. All these woes, then they're supposed to elaborate the things that help them realize. Look what happens the moment you drift away from me. Look what happens. Look at these woes. Woe to the greedy. Woe to those who collect houses and fields. Something you might notice, talk about these houses. Look at the verse 9. These great houses, these wonderful things accumulated. What actually happened to the houses? Did God blow them up? A house didn't do anything wrong. House is not house isn't sinful. The attitude of the owners was a problem. God disciplines the owners. Their house could be left desolate. Beautiful house, people look at it, but no one can live there. You didn't have the right attitude toward your possessions. Look, let's talk about seekers of pleasure, running after drinks, trying to celebrate themselves, trying to enjoy the pleasure of this flesh. These people also will be brought low. Finally, he talks about those who are wise in their own eyes. They think they're wise in their own eyes. They're very clever in their own sight. Clever at coming up with ways to prove how good they are, coming up with ways to rationalize their sins, but kind of the excuses being unjust and unkind to people. All these things, God says, woe to these people. We elaborate on all these woes. We enjoy ourselves, all these woes, of course, that none of them apply to us. Enjoy all these people who deserve this woe. But who is God talking to? Who is this written to? It's written to the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medes, the Moabites. Who is this written to?
His
own people. God wants to keep us pure, because every time we drift away from God, even for a moment, all of a sudden these things crop up as us. This hardness, this insensitivity, this sense of injustice, being focused on ourselves. Wash us, because God always wants to do for us what He did for the vineyard. Get it back on track, get it, nurture it, make it grow good fruit instead of growing bad fruit. So it says, God will be proved holy by His righteous acts. He'll be exalted by justice. His justice is a different kind of justice than the world's justice. The world considers justice as usual a matter of
revenge,
punishment, discipline. If someone did something wrong, toss them in jail. Just an especially bad, cut their head off, something like that. That kind of justice the world pursues. God justice is not a negative justice. God justice is a positive justice, making sure everyone gets a fair chance. Make sure everyone is given a chance, whether they're strong or weak, rich or poor. God sets aside the world's appearances. God wants everyone to have the chance to get what they really need. That's God's sense of justice. God's justice is not a negative justice. He's exalted by His justice, because God's ultimate justice is found through Jesus. Everyone can have a chance, no matter how bad you are in the world's eyes, how far you wander. Everyone has a chance to come to Jesus at any moment. No limitations. Everyone can come to Jesus, immediately get the blessings of this beautiful vine. God is being proved holy by his righteous act. Leon, can you cue up Isaiah 55 for us? We get there in just a minute.
Okay.
Then Lenny, can you cue up John 10 for us? We'll get to those in just a minute. We're finally going to come back to this confused rookie. We'll see what happens with Willie Mays' confused rookie teammate. This rookie, one game, got to play once, got on the field, and in the middle of the game, this batter on the team hits a long fly ball. Everyone thinks no one can catch it. This rookie is standing around, okay, this guy's going to run all the way around the bases, standing there. Willie Mays runs back, races back, makes a spectacular catch, dives, and comes up, and you really throws the infield, but you realize all the time Willie's chasing on that ball, always also thinking, I can catch that runner in first base. I know he wandered too far. I'm going to catch him. Gets a throw. No one's covering first base. No one's there. This rookie is supposed to be there. It's just, no play there. His teammates come back to, okay, rookie, did you get this? We told you, what did he tell you to do? I didn't understand it. I told you, find a base and stay there. Remember? Is that too complicated for a dumb rookie like you? Is that hard? Oh, I still don't understand. No one can make that play. Willie Mays can make any play, and he always would do about it. Later in the game, he made a couple more goofs up. They finally come back to him. Willie Mays started to get upset with the rookie, started glaring at this guy. They explained over and over again, let's do what he tell you. Find a base and get there. So late in the game, this rookie once more, the couple runners on base, the batter hits a long fly ball once again, deep in the deep outfield, easy double. No way, there's run at second base easily. This rookie sitting there, nothing to do this time. Remembers, they're pretty mad at me. I'm going to play along this time. I'll humor them. Oh, no one's covering second base. I'll wander over second base. No play there because this batter gets way well past second base. Rookie's kind of muttering. Next thing you know is a ball is falling at his face 90 miles an hour. Willie Mays throws it right at him, reaches out a glove in self-defense, catches the ball. The force of the throw makes him recoil. The glove falls back. Actually, the batter's jogging up for second base, accidentally tags out the runner. Umpire calls him out. The batter's just as surprised as his rookie. Willie Mays can get any ball, throw any base, any time. Finally realized that the teammates come to him and said, do you finally realize what we're saying? Just find a base and stay there. Willie Mays can make the play. Sometimes no play, but sometimes throw a different base. Willie Mays will not always throw your base, but throw some base. He needs people to be there where they're supposed to be. Make sure every base is covered. Willie Mays knows where to throw the ball, he knows the play to make, and he can make the play. Now, that gap between Willie Mays and other baseball players, large gap or small gap?
Large.
Very big gap. Most baseball players are down here. Willie Mays is way up here. Compare this, though, with God and us. Where are we? Below the confused rookie. Where is God? Way above Willie Mays. That gulf of difference of not only of knowledge, but also difference of ability. God tells us the same thing. Find a base and just stay there. Don't ask questions. Don't make all these elaborate plans. The rookie is up. Okay, find a base. What do you do next? Just stay there. What do? What happens? Just let Willie decide. You can't decide that. This player is trying to want to make his own plans. And Willie always knew the plan to make, like God. God always knew the plan to make. Just stay close with God. Wait until God tells you what to do. Don't make your own plans, what to do. Don't map out the rest of your life. God knows what to do for you. Stay on the base, wait. You know, God might throw to you this play, might throw to the next play, might take the next game. Just wait on the Lord. Wait till he shows you a path. Because he will make the play, he'll make it perfectly. He knows the play to make, like Willie Mays. So come back. This is why it says, God will be exalted by his justice. He will be proved righteous. He will be holy by his righteous acts. Let's see some of the things God has done for us, like Willie Mays. Leon can read about Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 8.
Sure. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord.
Remember that famous saying, God's ways are far than ours. God's thoughts are far higher than ours. Most people looking at these sinners, what would we, if you were God, what would you do? Give a good thrashing. God says, he's exalted by his righteous acts. He's proven holy by his righteous ways. He says, no, all you have to do is acknowledge your need for me. We'll start all over again. God is exalted by his righteous acts. That's the kind of God we have, a really holy God. Holiness, righteousness doesn't mean a veneer of apparent holiness or aura of Satanless. But what we do, doing the right thing. Do what is right, give us what is right, because God has given us what we need. Next in that, Isaiah says, he'll feed us like lambs as in our own pasture. But whose pasture do we feed in? God's. But God treats us as if it were own pasture. And Lindy, can you read the scripture from John 10, verses 7 and 11?
So Jesus spoke again, I assure you that I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and outlaws, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You come in and go out and find pasture. The thieves enter only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they could have life, indeed, so that they could live life to the fullest.
Can you read verse 11 for us?
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is much better than Willie Mays. God, Jesus knows what we need. He knows the play to make. He knows how to do it. And he can do everything for us. He gives us what we need, no matter whether we appreciate it or not. This image of a shepherd leading his sheep, like a Willie Mays teammate to tell the rookies, just find your place and stay there. Wait, because God is going to make something happen. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, but God will make something happen when the time is right. Likewise, this shepherd lead us when you have to wait till God shows the path. What does it tell us to do? Just feed in your pasture. It's your own pasture. Enjoy yourself. When the time comes, God will make that clear to you. But be ready, like that rookie, and may pay attention to all what will happen in that critical play. You're going to hit in the face by a baseball. Just be awake, be alert. That's all he had to do. Be awake, be alert, but God can show you in his own way. So when it comes to this finale of chapter 5, Isaiah summarizes the reasons for all these struggles, all these woes, because he says, and verse 24, have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty. They spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. All the reasons, all the things they're doing, all comes with one basic mistake. They spurned the word of the Lord. They set aside the things God told them. Things God tells us can be difficult to put in practice, but they're easy to understand. Just do what is right. Be humble. Be soft in heart. Just follow God. That's not God complicated. Like the advice these giants go this rookie. Doesn't really sound that complicated. Putting in practice, different, kind of different. What like elaboration? What all the answers before I knew what to do? God still tells us what to do. Walk by faith. Walk in step with the Spirit. Wait on God. Be still in His presence. Doesn't sound that complicated, but for our flesh, it makes our flesh a little restless. So He says, just follow what God tells you, because God still wants you to bring you back to the fertile hillside. It talks of if you wander away from God, we become like dry grass in the flames. Image of horrifying image of a dry field of grass. All of a sudden, flame comes. What can the grass do to defend itself? It's too late. Here in lying war, what happens? A little too late. All the while it says, yet his hand is still upraised. God's hand is still upraised. Think about this. Why is hand still upraised? And don't jump to conclusions. As Boris Karloff was to say, you might be right. What is God's hands upraised hand about to do? Depends on what you do. If you can you resisting him, what is he going to do? Discipline. You soften your heart, reach out to him, what is he going to do? Lift you up, put you by his presence, pat you on the back, give you a good hug. His hand are upraised, waiting for you to decide. As Tani once said, God is not conditional. We are conditional. We put the conditions on God. God is never conditional. God's love is always unconditional. His care for us is always unconditional. You have to decide whether you want to accept God's lifting kindness or God has to discipline you a little more. That's up to us. Let's read the scripture of John 15 for finish. This image of remaining in the vine. Just think about this. You can ponder this in connection with the study about this branch and this vineyard. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can know nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Just remain in God's love. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your thoughts and comments. We'll see you next week.